Let's read God's word from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Easter Sunday, folks. That's Easter Sunday. That being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were there within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Praise God for the hearing and the reading of his precious and his eternal word. Thomas gets a lot of flack from us folks. We read the scriptures and talk about him, and everywhere you go, people talk about doubting Thomas. It's become a byword. If somebody doesn't believe something, we say he's a doubting Thomas. And that comes from this, because Thomas could not believe what they were telling him. Everybody's telling me. You have to understand, the word had spread that Jesus was alive. Mary said she had saw him. The women said they had seen him. The disciples going to Emmaus said they saw him. Peter said, I saw him by myself. He appeared 5 or 6 times that day to various people, including his family. And now he has appeared in the midst, doors locked and everything shut, and suddenly there's Jesus standing among them, talking to them. And of course, they think it's a ghost. That's immediately, you go right and read the other accounts in the other Gospels. They think it's a ghost. They say it's his spirit. And he says, I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and bones. Touch me, handle me, see about me. And he shows them his hands, where 3 days before nails had been driven through, shows them his side. And you have to understand, there's not just the 10 apostles here, but there's other people. Mary, the mother of Christ, is probably there. And all of the women and all the people that are in the inner circle of disciples are there. That is, everybody except Thomas. And Thomas is not at the meeting. Thomas missed the meeting. And this was the meeting not to miss. Of all the meetings the apostles had ever had together, this was the one you did not want to miss. This was the one you wanted to be at. This was the one that they first saw as the whole assembly of apostles, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Thomas missed it. Now, we're hard on Thomas, and we talk about Thomas, and we say things about him. But I want to tell you something. Jesus was concerned about Thomas. And when Jesus did come where Thomas was, he made a point to come to Thomas and to bring Thomas out.
to take him away from his doubt and bring him to a place where he could have faith. That ought to give us all encouragement. And I have to tell you something. It's amazing to me that Jesus ever appeared to these guys. After all, one of them denied him three times. The biggest mouth in the crowd denied him three times, and that was Peter. They all ran. They all scattered. They all hid. None of them stood up for him. Nobody came forward. These people could have testified before Pilate, before Herod, before Caiaphas. They could have testified and said, "We saw him walk on the water." They could have said, "We saw him stop the wind and the waves." They could have said, "We saw him raise the dead." I mean, Thomas and all of them were standing there when he raised Lazarus from the grave. They were there when he raised the little girl. They were there when he raised the little boy in the funeral procession. They were there when he healed the lepers. They were there when the woman with the issue of blood was healed. They were there when the demon was cast out of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. They saw the great hand of God. They had been part for 3 years of the greatest ministry the world had ever seen or ever would see. And did they stick up for him? All the times he told them he would die and resurrect, that in 3 days he would come back, all the times he told them that fell on deaf ears. None of them listened. Mary of Bethany was probably the only person that truly believed that. Now, Thomas is not a coward. By the way, these dudes are locked in. And you know why they're locked in? For fear of the Jews. They think the same people that took Jesus and crucified him might just be coming after his disciples. So they go in and lock the doors and shutter the windows and stay hid in an upper room where nobody can see them. And they're having their meeting. This is the first apostolic meeting after the resurrection. Sometime during the night, and by the way, it was not on the Sabbath that he raised. Sabbath ended at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. And then what happened? The first day of the week began, which is Sunday. And sometime in the first hours of the day, in the nighttime, an angel came from heaven, an earthquake struck everything, the stone was rolled away, and Christ was gone. He had resurrected and was out of the tomb. Now, they all get together and they talk about this. The disciples from Emmaus have come back. They have seen the Lord and talked to him. Mary is back. Mary Magdalene and Mary Cleophas are back. The other women are there that went to the tomb. Peter is there who's had a private meeting with him. James is there who's had a private meeting with him. And all of the 10 apostles are there. What a meeting. Man, you wouldn't want to miss this meeting. This is the first meeting of the apostolic church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Thomas was not there. Why would Thomas miss this meeting? Of all meetings in the world, of all meetings that you could have gone to, why did Thomas miss this meeting? Well, we only can speculate about it. Maybe Thomas was discouraged. Maybe Thomas is like a lot of Christians in the 21st century. Maybe he said, "I don't feel like it's worth going to church. I just ain't going. I'm discouraged. I'm just going to stay home. I'm just not going to do it. I think I'll just quit. I don't see no point in going." Maybe Thomas was discouraged. Maybe he had gone with Jesus for 3 years and he'd seen all these wonderful things, but he also saw him being taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and carried to the tomb. He also saw the stone rolled over the tomb and Jesus locked inside of it and his dead body was broken and bleeding and pale as a ghost. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he was so discouraged that he didn't know what to do, and he just, in his discouragement, sat down. Do you know people do that? They just sit down and do nothing because they're discouraged. They lose their courage. They lose their zip. They lose their drive. Every once in a while, I notice a Christian will lose their vigor, their spiritual vigor. They'll go and they'll go and they'll go and they'll go, and then when things get hard and tight and the sun bears down on them and things are bad, they lose their zeal to come to the house of God. They lose their zeal to say things and to do things. And so they get discouraged. Thomas wasn't a chicken. You remember when they went to see about Lazarus, the other disciples didn't want to go because they knew that the Jews in Jerusalem were laying for Jesus to kill him. And Thomas said, well, let's go on down there. We'll all just die together. We'll just die with him. He wasn't a chicken. Thomas was anything but a chicken. But we look at him and we say, well, why would he be discouraged? Well, think what he'd just gone through in the last 24 hours. He had just saw Jesus betrayed by Judas. He had just saw Jesus arrested. He was there. He had just saw him tried by kangaroo court after kangaroo court. He had just saw him beaten till he looked like a pulp. He had saw him so weak he could not carry the cross. He had saw him hanging on the cross and dying and crying out and saying, it is finished. He was discouraged. What he had hoped for had not happened. He's disappointed. Maybe he stayed home because he's disappointed. He had hoped that Jesus would come to Jerusalem and he would set up the kingdom of God and he would vanquish the Romans and he would take away the high priest and stand on Mount Zion himself. And none of this has happened. So he's not only discouraged, he's disappointed. What he had expected to happen, actually had happened. You remember what Job said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me? Thomas expected when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would die. That's why he said, let's go down and die with him so we can all die together. Because it's inevitable. Well, he's disappointed because Jesus has submitted himself to the Romans, to the Jews. He has allowed himself to be beat. He has allowed himself to be cursed. They know that Jesus has the power to stop this. They know he does. Anybody that can calm the wind and the waves and heal the sick and raise the dead and open the blind eyes, man, he doesn't have to stand there and let them beat him. He doesn't have to stand there and let his beard be pulled out of his face and have a crown of thorns on his head. He doesn't have to stand there while his clothes are stripped from his body and he's hung naked on a cross. My friend, he doesn't have to go through that, but he does. So he's disappointed. So are all the disciples. So what's his solution? Not to be with them. They're all gathering together. They're all getting together. But he's discouraged, so he's not going to go. He's disappointed, so he's not going to go. Maybe he's upset with Peter and the others. Maybe he's upset with Peter because he denied him. I mean, what kind of a leader is Peter to stand up twice and deny the Lord and the third time to curse and swear that he doesn't even know Jesus Christ? You know, people get that way. People look at other people in church and say, well, I mean, never mind what God has done for them. Never mind all the things that Jesus has done. They look at somebody in the church and somebody else has done something they don't like. Somebody else has done it a way they don't like it. Somebody else has said something that hurt their little feelings. Oh, how childish we are. How lack of dedication we have. Somebody's little feelings gets hurt. And the first thing they say, well, I'm just not going to the meeting. I'm just not. And maybe that's what's wrong with Thomas. Maybe he's upset with Peter. Peter has denied him twice and cursed and denied him a third time. Judas has betrayed him. The others have run off and he had scared. And he thought, why do I want to be with that bunch of losers? I mean, why do I want to do that? You know, maybe he's just filled with grief. Maybe he just has so much grief. He's so burdened with grief. You know how some people handle grief? You know how some people handle disappointment? You know how some people handle discouragement? They go off by themselves. I remember when we came to my grandfather's funeral over here to the church way back in 1961. I'll never forget. All the cars were lined up at Grandma's house where Doug lives. And we all went out and got in the cars. And I looked and I said, but Uncle Hyman's not coming. And they said, he can't do it. He just couldn't come to the funeral. And so while we came over here and had a funeral, I watched Uncle Hyman as we left. And he walked out the path toward the spring house and around the mountain into the woods. I don't know what went on between him and the Lord and him and himself out there, but he went out there. Let me tell you something, that's dangerous. You need other people to help you in your grief. You need other people to help you in your discouragement and your disappointment. You need other people to lean on. I don't know what Thomas's problem is, but the truth is that Thomas missed the meeting. Now, I tell you, have you ever been to the place in your life that you were afraid to miss church? That you were afraid to miss church? Not because you thought lightning was going to strike and kill you, but because you realized that God just might show up and do something. That something wonderful just might happen, and you don't want to miss what's going on. I mean, somebody's going to get saved. Somebody might get healed. Some demon might get cast out. You never know what's going to happen at church. So you're afraid to miss the service. Thomas had lost that. Thomas thought, what's going to happen? A bunch of old men's going to get together and a bunch of women, and we're going to cry. We're just going to sit down there and cry behind closed doors, and we're disgusted, discouraged, disappointed, and Christ is dead and he's in the grave. And what are we going to do? We're just going to sit down there. So he doesn't come to the meeting. Well, what a sad thing. That was the meeting of all meetings that he wanted to be to. The very meeting that he did not go to. Did you ever notice about people going to church and you don't go and they come home, they tell you about the meeting? Right away they tell you how wonderful it is, tell you how great it was and how much you missed. That's so you want to go yourself the next time. I have to tell you something, folks. You never can tell when God's going to show up. If God's going to show up in a service, I want to be there. If there's going to be a service that God's going to show up in, I want to be sure I don't miss that service. So I don't want to miss any service. Now, I'll tell you what. I've been going to church on my own. Now, Mother drugged me to church before, but I've been going to church on my own since I was 14 years old. Now, that's a while ago, folks. That's 51 years ago. And I've been serving Christ and watching Him. When it's church time, I want to be in the meeting. I do not want to miss the meeting. I'm afraid to miss the meeting. I'm afraid to lay out of the service. Well, for one thing, I don't know whether there's going to be a sermon or not if I lay out. Maybe if Charlie's here, there would be. You know, but I'm afraid to fail God. I'm afraid to listen. So if there's a meeting where God's going to show up, I want to be there. Thomas missed the meeting where God showed up. Yes, they were inside. I'd say they were crying. They were talking. They were whispering. They were talking to each other. The people from Emmaus is saying, I tell you, he walked with us and talked with us. I'm telling you, our hearts burned within us. And when he sat at the end of the table and he broke the bread, we recognized who he was and he disappeared. I tell you, we saw him. He's resurrected. And they run all the way back 7 miles back to Jerusalem. So that's 14 miles they traveled that day. Or maybe it was Mary Magdalene, and she said, I'm telling you, I held him around the feet. He talked to me and told me to tell you. John's going to say, yeah, we went to the tomb and it was empty, but there was an angel there. And the angel said, he's not here, but he's arisen. Over and over, they've told their stories. You know how it is. Over and over, the same stories. They're telling them over and over again, and they're in the midst. And in the midst of all of that, with the doors locked and the windows shut and everything done, what happens? Jesus suddenly appears and stands in their midst. Wow, that's the meeting you don't want to miss. But Thomas missed it. I don't know if he missed it because he was disappointed or discouraged or upset or mad. I don't know why he missed it, but he missed it. That was the meeting he needed to be at. Now, let me tell you something. This is the meeting where Jesus gives them their calling. He said, as the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you into the world. Thomas missed his calling. Jesus is giving them the commission. This is probably also where Matthew 28:19 was recorded. Go into all the world. Jesus is giving them the commission to go and preach to the world. And Thomas missed his commission. Wow. Jesus is there in the midst, telling them what he wants them to do, telling them he's given them power to remit sins and to hold sins and all of that, telling them that they're going to the world and preach the gospel. But Thomas missed it. He's not there. Why wasn't he with his other disciples? Why did he miss that meeting? Now, worse than that, you know what else he missed? He missed the giving of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, I didn't come to Pentecost. Not for these disciples, it didn't. Jesus, can you imagine what a privilege it was for Jesus Christ, who had just died for the sins of the whole world, who had just been not only in the grave, but into hell? We say that in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. It says that in the book of Peter. He had been to hell. He had unlocked the doors. He had preached to the souls in prison. He had talked to angels. And he came back and stands in their midst and does what? breathes on them, oh my, and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Wow. And Thomas missed it. You know why he missed it? Just because he wasn't there at the meeting. Had he been at the meeting, he would have got the call. Had he been at the meeting, he would have heard Jesus talk about remitting sins. Had he been at the meeting, Jesus would have breathed on him and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't at the meeting. And because whatever his reason was, he failed to be where he was supposed to be. You say, well, how do you know he was supposed to be? He's one of the apostles. He's one of them. He's supposed to be with them. We take it for granted that the apostles are going to be together and they're going to be working together and they're going to the meeting together. And yet Thomas doesn't go to the meeting. And you have to ask yourself, well, what about his duty? Where's his sense of duty and commitment? Where is Thomas's sense of commitment? I mean, Jesus Christ, what about his calling? What about his anointing? Who called him to be a disciple? Who called him to be an apostle? He didn't get it out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog. He didn't get it off the internet. I better update myself here a little bit. Cecil, we know what the Sears and Roebuck catalog was, don't we? He didn't get it off the internet. He didn't get it off of Facebook. Where did he get his anointing? He got his anointing and his calling from Jesus Christ. He called him by name and said, follow me. He made him his disciple. He made him his apostle. So he has an anointing. He has a calling. But where's his commitment to it? The first day that Jesus Christ is alive, he misses the meeting. He don't come. Because he's discouraged, disgusted, disappointed, upset. What's wrong with him? Something happened to make him miss the meeting. What a terrible thing to miss that meeting. Now, you have to think, when I say he has an anointing, I want you to think about this. He is one of the 12. He is one of the 70 that Christ sent out a year beforehand and told him to do what? To preach throughout all of Judea to the lost souls of the house of Israel. And to do what? Cleanse the lepers, open the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears, cast out demons, raise the dead. You say, he had that kind of power? Yeah, he and Judas Iscariot both. Christ had anointed them and called them and sent them out to preach all over Judea. And when they came back jumping and dancing and carrying on. Why? Because the demons are subject to us. The people are healed. The dead are raised. They came back doing miracles and wonders and signs. Now, the first day that Christ is resurrected, where's Thomas? He's not in the meeting. He's not there. When Christ comes to his disciples to give them their calling to go to the world, when Christ comes to the disciples to give them the Holy Spirit, there's an apostle missing. Well, yes, there's Judas, but he's dead by now. He's hung himself. But there's Thomas that's not there. The 10 are there, but the 11th one is not there. Where was his commitment to duty? Where was his thing? It says, hey, they're all there. The guys are all meeting. The women are there with them. The disciples are there. I'm going to be in that meeting. I don't care what the Jews say. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to be there. You know, I have to think through the years, people that I've seen go to church under duress. And you know, I told you this story. I think so often about Dave Burton bringing Sister Nettie down to the church. And he was drunk. And he pulled up beside the church where she could hear the music coming out the windows. And he held her by force in the car and made her listen to the shouting and the singing and the music while he held her in a drunken spew outside the church. And several years later, a man over in Pulaski said to Dave, said, well, I wouldn't let my old woman go down to that holiness church. Said, I'd make her stay home. Said, I won't let my wife go. Said, why do you let your wife go? He said, I'd have her to kill if I didn't let her go. In other words, he realized that the only thing that was going to keep Nettie from going to church was that he'd have to kill her, Jesus would have to take her. She was determined to go through. She used to sing a little song, I am determined to hold out to the end. Well, that's what it takes, is a commitment to our duty, a commitment to what we have. I never forget the story of Sister Effie telling about a Sister Doss down in the coal fields. And she had no way to church, so when they would be going to the revival, they'd pull by her house and she'd come out to the street or the road and get in the car and ride to church with them. And one day they pulled up to the lady's house and Sister Doss came out the door and she was just praising God something fierce. She was having a good time. But they noticed she was in a house coat, a duster, and a pair of house shoes. And she was shouting through the yard and got in the car just praising God and glorifying God. And they said, well, Sister Doss, why are you so happy? She said, my old mean husband didn't want me to come to church today, and he hid all of my clothes and put them away so I wouldn't have nothing to wear to church. And I just praise God. I got this house coat and these house shoes that I can go to church in. And she was just praising God and glory. Now, that's the commitment. That's what it takes, my friend. I don't mind to tell you this. I remember distinctly Daddy telling us not to go to a meeting, and Mother had to go, a church meeting, and he was persecuting us, and she had to go because she had a job to do and a place to fulfill. And I'll never forget, we came home that night from the meeting, and the house was dark, and we got out, and he'd locked every door from the inside so that we could not go inside. And I remember Mother standing outside in the dark and crying. And we walked over next door to Grandma's, and I slept in Granddaddy's room. You remember those old houses usually had two or three beds in one room. And there was an extra bed in that room, and I slept in that room, and Mother slept in the back. You know what I admired about Mother and all of that? The next morning at 5 o'clock, she got up just like she usually did, put on her clothes, walked out the path to our house, and the door was open. She walked in and cooked breakfast and served it to him just like nothing had happened. That's the commitment. And the next time we went to church, she went to church just like she always had. Now, sometimes we had to walk. Sometimes we had to beg a ride. But we went. And that's the commitment we need. That's the commitment we have to have. And I've watched people through the years that have had that commitment. Thomas had not learned that commitment yet. He needed to think, I'm an apostle. I have been chosen by God. I have been anointed by Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. The calling of God is on my life. I've got to be committed to this forever and ever. I have to tell you, I don't think God uncalls anybody. I don't think he uncalls anybody. I mean, he called me when I was a kid, and I have to tell you, I'm stuck. Now, I don't mean that in any bad way. I don't think he's going to take the calling away from me. I don't think he's going to uncall me. I'm called whether I'm successful or not, whether I'm faithful or not, whether I'm good or not. I'm still called. And I have to tell you something. He has called me to do the work that he's called me to do. Now, all I have to do is be faithful. I have to have a sense of duty and commitment to that call. Jimmy, I've been pleased with you as an elder because since we ordained you as an elder, I've seen you just have a urge to fulfill that commitment and to do what needs to be done. And that's the way you do it, folks. That's the way it's supposed to be done. That's how we do. We fulfill our commitment to God. And you know, we don't say, well, I don't like the way this is going. Hey, do you think I like the way everything goes all the time? Not hardly. I'm a human being, as they say. You know, and we don't always like everything. We don't always like the way everything goes. But, my friend, we come to this place that we say, Jesus saved me. I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to hold out to the end. I'm going to do the right thing. Thomas, where are you? This is the meeting where Jesus showed up. This is the meeting where the Holy Ghost is given. This is the meeting where the commission is given. And Thomas, you're not there. 1 week later, that would be today. See, this was Easter Sunday when that happened. This is 1 week later. That's today. On the first day of the week, Thomas did not miss the meeting that night. Everybody talked about it all week. And Thomas thought, maybe I better go. Maybe I better show up. Thomas listened to what they said, and he showed up at the meeting. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. I won't believe he's resurrected till I put my finger in the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in the spear print in his side. Then I'll believe. But that's the only way I'll believe. And you know what? Jesus could have, if he was like us, I'd have said, well, I'll just show him. I'll put my hands in my pockets and keep my robe around me, and he just won't see it. I mean, if he had acted like us, he'd have had a chip on his shoulder, wouldn't he? But Jesus is concerned about Thomas. Before you get so up in the air to condemn Thomas, he has two names, like most people in the Bible. In one language, his name is Thomas, but in the other language, his name is Didymus. And they mean the same thing, the twin. You know what we don't know? We don't know who Thomas's twin is. We have no clue who Thomas's twin is. He's a twin. He's one of the twins. He's Thomas, or he's Didymus, and he's a twin. You know what? I think maybe sometimes his twin's sitting in this audience. Maybe his twin's up here in the pulpit sometime. Maybe I'm the twin to Thomas. Maybe I'm the one that doubts. Maybe I'm the one that says, well, I'm just not going to believe it unless I see it. I'll just tell you that one thing straight. I won't believe it unless I see it. And you know, if Jesus was like us, he'd say, huh, I'll let him find out the best way he can. But you know what he did? The next week, at the same time, at the same meeting, Thomas is there. Jesus appeared, bingo, right there in the midst. And you know, he said, peace be unto you. That was the common shalom, common greeting in the East, still is. But you know what he did? He didn't speak to anybody else. He walked over and said, Thomas, because see, Jesus knew what Thomas said. Don't that make you think? Jesus knows what you say. Jesus knows what you think. And he held out his hand. He said, Thomas, put your finger in the nail prints. Look, Thomas, put your finger in it. And then he pulls his robe back and shows him his side and said, Thomas, put your hand in the hole where the spear went in. Thomas never touches him. Never once touches him. Never touches the nail print. Never touches the spear print. You know what he does? He falls on the floor and he confesses what every human being on earth needs to confess. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. You say, well, he oughtn't have confessed that. He's just the Son of God. No, my friend, he is his Lord and he is his God. And I have to tell you something about Thomas. He didn't miss any more meetings. The next meeting they had after this was on the Sea of Galilee. You remember, and they were out fishing, and Jesus was on the shore, and we have a song that came from that. You know what the song is? It's Come and Dine. And they looked on the shore, and he said, have you caught anything? That's a normal thing to say when somebody's fishing, isn't it? And they said, not anything, didn't catch nothing. Somebody said, it's the Lord. And he said, put your net down on the right side. And they put the net down, and these are expert fishermen. They fished all night. They've caught nothing. And they dropped the net down on the right side, and suddenly it's so full, it's swagging it down. And somebody said, I believe that's the Lord. And Peter looks through the mist of the night, and he said, it is the Lord. This is a funny scripture. When I started in high school, I had a real battle. I'd never had a pair of shorts on in my life. And guess what we had? We had phys ed. And I had to go to phys ed, and I had to wear shorts because they said I had to. And it was a big battle with among the holiness people whether you could do that or not, or whether that was acceptable or not. And suddenly this scripture came to me. Peter is out there with the boys. By the way, we didn't have co-ed phys ed back then. We only had boys and by themselves and girls by themselves. And it suddenly hit me. This scripture hit me right in the face. Peter is on the ship, and he wants to go to shore. The ship is slowed down. They're pulling this great net of fishes, so they can't go very fast. But Peter wants to get to the shore because it's the Lord. What does he have to do? He grabs a coat, a fisherman's coat, and puts it around him and ties his waist. Why does he do that? Because he was naked. He and the boys were out fishing, and the waves were coming over them. They were brothers. And the waves were coming over them, and everything was coming over them and wetting them down. So they hid their clothes so they'd stay dry, and they were on the ship, and they were naked fishing in the dark. but he couldn't go to the shore because he was naked. And suddenly hit me, hey, I'm with a bunch of boys. What am I making such a big deal about? You know, everybody's seen men's legs from there down. It ain't much to see. So, you know, I got victory over that right there. I had a scripture right on it. And you say, well, you're advocating wearing shorts. No, I'm not advocating anything. I'm just telling you I had a battle to fight, and I fought it with the Word of God. When I looked in the scripture, here was Peter naked with the disciples, and he went to shore. He was so excited he went to shore. And it talks about the disciples being there, and Jesus has bread cooking on the fire, and they bring the fish in, and he fries the fish. Hey, we're talking about the resurrected Son of God in a physical body is cooking breakfast on the seashore. Nothing better for breakfast than good fish, is it? And he's cooking fish on the fire, and he's already made bread in the coals, and he feeds them bread and fish for breakfast, and he says, come and dine. You know what? It lists the people who were there, and guess who it lists? Thomas made the breakfast prayer meeting. Thomas didn't miss this one. When they went all the way to Galilee, which was 70 or 80 miles, they had to walk. When he went to Galilee, I'm telling you, my friend, Thomas did not miss the prayer breakfast. Thomas was there, and it says Thomas that is called Didymus was there. And I'll tell you what else he didn't miss. 50 days later, they had a meeting in the temple in Solomon's porch. A lot of people think it was in the upper room, and if you think that, that's okay. But I don't believe they could convert 3,000 people in an upstairs room. I believe they had to be in a public place where everybody could see the fire on their head and hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And all the people said, what is this and what's going on here? And they said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We'll get to that in a lesson later. But let me tell you something. Thomas did not miss that. When the fire came that Sunday or that day at Pentecost, guess whose head the fire was on? It was on Thomas's head. When they all began to speak in tongues and glorify God and praise God, guess who was speaking in tongues with the Virgin Mary and everybody else? It was Thomas. Thomas didn't miss the meeting. And Thomas made the meetings from then on. In fact is, if we believe the traditions of the church, Thomas carried the gospel to Iran, to Iraq, to Afghanistan, and to India, and ended up in the Indus Valley of India. Isn't that wonderful? Thomas learned to not miss the meetings. He's no more Doubting Thomas. It's wrong for us to say Doubting Thomas, because Thomas doubted once and learned his lesson, and Thomas never doubted again. I wonder today how many meetings we missed that we should have been in. I wonder how easily we get discouraged or disappointed or upset, and we say, well, I'm just not going. Or, you know, and sometimes, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with the church. It's just the cares of our own life choke out the good word of God. I have to tell you something. I don't want to miss anything that God's got, do you? I don't want to miss any service that God's got. I don't want to miss anything that God's got. And I certainly don't want to miss any service where Jesus is going to show up. That's the one I want to be in. And since I don't know when it's going to be, I don't want to miss any of them. I want to make every one of them. Amen. Father, we thank you so much tonight for the service. Thank you for your great grace and your marvelous mercies. Thank you for this glorious Easter season, for this great Lord's Day that we've celebrated today. Thank you for the people who were baptized Wednesday and Friday and today. Thank you, Father, for the joy that comes in seeing people confess Christ as their Savior and their Lord and to be baptized. Father, we thank you for every soul that's here tonight and pray that every soul will be touched. And Father, that a desire will be kindled in our hearts not to miss anything that God has for us, that we want to be available whenever Jesus shows up in the midst to do his work. We want to be available to hear his voice say, I send you and I feel you and I touch you. We want to be available to see the mighty works of God. Father, kindle in us that desire. Bring into us that great yearning and that great desire not to miss anything that God has, but to be available to the service of the Lord. Father, we ask you these favors and blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom we give praise and glory forever. And the church said,
Amen. We're going to have a song. What are we singing? Someone to Care. Oh, I love that old song. Don't you like that song? Isn't it wonderful to know there's someone to care? Well, as we sing that song, if you would like to pray or be prayed for, you come forward and we'll pray for you, and we gladly will share what little bit we have with you, and then together we'll have victory with God. Let's sing it as you come forward.
Thank you.
Aren't you glad he cares? I mean, there's an old hymn that says, "Does Jesus care?" Well, this one answers it. There is someone who cares. And my friend, as you go through your week and you go through all you have, we don't know between now and next Sunday what we're going to go through with. We have no clue what all we're going to face, what all we're going to do. I mean, it may just be smooth sailing all week. I'd be very surprised if it is. Wouldn't you? I mean, a smooth week, a smooth day is a rare thing sometimes, isn't it? And as we go through this week, just remember all of Thomas's doings and all of their doings. First thing Jesus did was talk to Thomas. When Peter denied him, first thing Jesus did was appear to Peter by himself. And then in front of everybody, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Well, yeah, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Well, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." You know what? He gave him three times to acknowledge him, just like he had had three times to deny him. He cared about Peter. He cared about Thomas. He cared about the wayward disciples. And he cares about this old hillbilly preacher that loves him and that makes mistakes. And, you know, sometimes I just think, "Oh, Lord, help me. I'm just like that man in Kentucky said in church, I'm as full of faults as this chestnut berry is full of stickers." But you know what? In spite of all that, Jesus died for me. He died for me before I committed any sin. All of my sins were died for before I ever committed them. And if I commit any more, they're already died for. One price was paid for them all. Hallelujah. Have a good week. Come back Wednesday night. We're going to study the Quaker Church Wednesday night. Father, bless your people, sanctify them, touch them with your grace and with your mercies, and love them with your love. We pray, Almighty God, that we will be your people. Amen.